us. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you that when you bid a man to come, you bid him not only to come and give his life, but to come hand in hand with sisters and brothers. We don't come alone. We don't come to watch a priest do a magical show. We don't come to be anything other than your children. And we come together. We come as one. We come to hear your word. So may my words simply serve us all hearing through the power of the Holy Spirit, the only word that's eternal. We'd ask this in your precious name. Amen. With this season, the cycle D of the liturgical year, we're going to be focusing on Mark. Mark is maybe not my favorite, because I tend to be like John, a little more ethereal and head up in the clouds. But I like Mark. I wish I could be like Mark. Do you know those people in your life that don't talk very much? They're a man or woman of few words, but when they speak, it's packed with wisdom. Do you know people like that? That's Mark. Unlike Luke, who just seems to go on and on and on, and you want to crank him along as he's talking, Mark is very, I don't want to say short, because there are times where Mark will get more attention than the other, but he's very to the point. And it's interesting, in the time in which Mark wrote, I'm giving a little bit more background than normal because I want us to understand what we're going to be looking at in the context, much like our own day. There was unrest in first century Palestine. In 64 A.D., you know that Rome burned. And you can read stories of that, of the different areas and ghettos that burned. And largely, Christians were blamed for that. For they were the blasphemous ones. They were the ones, the infidels, that would not pay homage to the powers that be. They were the ones who said that they were going to obey God and not man. So obviously, it's these blasphemous pagans in our midst that is the cause of all our problems. Soon we'll see Nero dying, and within about a year's period after his death, four leaders will rise up to take the throne, and they'll all be assassinated. It's a time of unrest. It's an unruly, unsettled time. And in the midst of that, Mark, the first and probably the first gospel written, comes to us. And he comes with a very quick and direct word. Unlike Matthew and Luke and even John, when we open up Mark's gospel, he doesn't begin, "In the beginning was the Word." He doesn't give us genealogy. He doesn't give us wise men and nativity sets, a birth in Bethlehem. We don't get all of this about the development of the personage of Jesus Christ. When Mark opens up, he cuts right to the quick. And look again with me in verse 1. "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." He just, with clarity, gets right to the image, to the issue that they needed to focus on. In the beginning, the gospel. Now, we love that word. Even in secular society, you'll hear people talking about the gospel truth. Or that's the gospel. As Christians, we love the gospel. We sing about the gospel. But the truth of the matter is, the word gospel, that Greek word euangelion, was not originally a religious word. We adopted that word. In fact, the use of the word gospel, euangelion, for a written document, really didn't come about until about the 2nd century. It was not emphasized. It was a political word that the church adopted quite strategically. Because it was a political word that basically would be used when a new king was born. You can look in records from 9 BC when Augustus was born. And they said, glad tidings of great joy, we have the birth of a new king. Do you feel that sometimes we care too much what our human leaders say? Do you think we care too much sometimes what the polls say? Do you think we put too much stock in fashion gurus who tell us what styles to wear and not to wear? Do you think we look too much for someone in Richmond or Washington to save us? Do you think sometimes we're just grasping at straws, hoping that the next expert, the next leader, the next person who rises up in glory and power will win the day and save us? Well, that's not a new concept. It goes back to the history of time. We are looking horizontally for that which can only come. So what Mark does is he takes this word that was normally used to announce the birth of an earthly king, and he says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And Mark is also very unique in the sense that the word gospel is not even mentioned in Luke and John. In those two gospels, the word euangelion is not mentioned. Matthew, which is twice the length of Mark, only mentions it four times. But Mark goes back to gospel seven times, over and over again. It's in the beginning the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's quick to say that this is not a new message, that it's from the beginning. It's what we have been waiting for. It's what we've been waiting for from the beginning. From the garden of time, we were waiting for one to come on a white horse. We also, on a side note, know what it is to look for white horses, don't we? The next job, the next friend, the next relationship, the next person, the next house, the next project. This is now going to be the one that rescues us. So from the garden, we've been looking for this one to come. And now Mark is saying, he's here. He's here. The gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus Christ, the one we've been waiting for from eternity, the one that for 300 years the nation of Israel had not had a prophet. And now there's one like Elijah of old who's coming out of the wilderness, John the Baptist. And he's going to speak of this gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look, that again, I probably won't get beyond verse 1. In the beginning, the gospel, and he gives two titles to this Jesus of Nazareth, Christ and Son of God. He declares in this short little sentence that Jesus Christ is that one we've been looking for, the one that was promised of old, who would be the Messiah. The Greek word for Christ is the same as the Hebrew word for Messiah. It means the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. The one that we have been foretold, the one that Isaiah told, would come and speak words of comfort. The one that would bring peace, the one that would be the shepherd of our soul. This Messiah is Jesus. This is what we proclaim. But he's not only the Messiah, he's the Son of God. He's eternal. There won't be another one. For eternity is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. We can put our hope in this. We can put our stock in this. There won't be another one. The final word is Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we'll see this again, that Mark uses these two phrases, Christ, the Son of God, two other times in his gospel. He does it here at the beginning. He does it at the midpoint when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, upon that confession, I'm going to base my church. He does it at the end of Mark chapter 15 at the cross, where that pagan centurion soldier says, behold this one, the Christ, the Son of God, the gospel of about Jesus Christ. And what he, what we're told here is that we are to prepare for him. And if you look, that we are to prepare in verse 4, John appeared baptized in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you'll look again in that short sentence, and we see how pregnant Mark writes. In this short sentence, he puts the three gifts that God gives to help us prepare. Baptism. And if you think, where was John baptized? You remember this. Where did John baptize? In Jordan. Where would the Jews, when they heard Jordan, what in their mind did the Jordan refer to? It referred back to that first Exodus, when they left Egypt and they were going to the promised land. And now they understand this baptism in the Jordan is a call to a second Exodus. But it said more than that to them. It said that this is something you can't do. Baptism is not a work we do, it's a gift we receive. It's a gift of grace that comes to us. We cannot. It's not, we're not baptized on our obedience, we're baptized on His perfect obedience. We receive it. And the Jews would know that because when they were running from Egypt to the promised land, when they got to the Jordan and needed to cross it, did they set up a committee to see how to split the water? Did they search their experts to find out what's the best way to drill under, go through, fly over? No, they knew that they were at a point where they could do absolutely nothing except look to God above. And so when we come, we know in our baptism what a grace and a joy it is to know where we face our Jordan and there's nothing we can do. But praise be unto God, because Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. There's nothing we need to do but trust Him and believe Him. This repentance that comes is a gift. This forgiveness is a gift. So the odd way that we prepare is really do nothing but believe. David read from Peter, where it says that Jesus has this way of when he comes as a thief. He comes when you least expect it. In other words, if you were a good thief and you were casing a town, would you arrive at the house where they're busily inside preparing for and doing all they could for to bring you into their house? No, a thief comes on an errand. A thief comes when you're not looking. A thief comes in a mysterious way when they choose to come. Is the Saul taking threats to kill the church? Was he preparing his way to come to the Savior when he was on the Damascus Road? No, he graciously came upon him. God has a way of working this way so that at the end of the day, we know who to praise. Because if he came because of what we did, we praise ourselves. It comes because of what he did. And the final thing that we see this morning is, I want to remind you who John the Baptist was. I talk to a lot of people, and I have, and because I'm a pastor, I get an inroads to talk about people about faith easier than the people that don't, and I appreciate that. And over the last 40 years, I've talked to people that aren't followers of Christ yet, and there's this working mentality that basically they're doing the best they can, and if they die and they've done more good than bad, they'll be okay. Maybe in flipping in, but there's sort of this working mentality that it's just like working at work or school. You do your best, you best outweighs your worst, you're in good shape. That's sort of the working mentality. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly opposite of that. Because at the beginning of the gospel, he tells you this: I am not worthy to touch the leather on his hand. brothers and sisters, that was such a menial task in first century Palestine that even slaves were exempt from doing this. Even slaves weren't required to do that because it was beneath everyone. And John the Baptist is saying, this Jesus Christ who has come or is coming, I am not worthy to even touch his sandals. I say that because, again, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Jesus would say about the one who just said that, there has not been one born among women greater than John the Baptist. So let me run the syllogism for you. John the Baptist is, by Jesus' word, the greatest man that's ever been born of woman. And he's not worthy to touch Jesus' sandals. You're off the hook. You can enter into a rest. You can simply believe that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. You can trust him. And you can receive that eternal hope. Not through anything we've done, but through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Let us stand and confess together the faith once delivered in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and buried in the grave. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he stood there from the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From then he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the resurrection.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right in our thanks and praise.
Constant God, with you a thousand years are like one day. We thank and praise you because you have not been slow about your promise, but have patiently waited that all might come to repentance. In John the Baptist, you sent a herald to embody the prophecies of your chosen people and announce the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you offer us the forgiveness of sins. And after the water of cleansing, you clothe us anew in your Spirit. You invite us into the heritage of your prophets and the destiny of your saints. In your Son's death, you lay down your life for us. And in raising him from the tomb, you inaugurate your eternal kingdom of peace. And so we join angels and archangels in the company of heaven, singing forever your glory of your glory.
Holy, 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 God of power and might, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Holy God, you call your people to wait for and hasten the day of your coming. We long to open wide the gates and spread apart the everlasting doors, that you, our King of glory, may enter among us, and we may say, here is our God. Fulfill our hopes and send now your gracious Spirit on your people and on these gifts of bread and of wine. May they be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, And again, he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is God, Christ is rich.
Gentle God, you feed your flock like a shepherd and gather your lambs in your arms. Speak tenderly to all who linger under the shadow of exile, imprisonment, exclusion, or rejection. Give your children the joy of knowing that they have served their term, that their penalty is paid, that they shall receive back from your hand double for all that they have ached to lose. Where your people are isolated on the mountaintop, cry to them that their mountain will be laid low. Where they are in the valley of despair, whisper to them that they shall be exalted. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, hasten the coming of our new day begun, and we shall see the wonder of your tender face. When the grass never withers and the flowers never fade, because you are all in all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
John the Baptist would go on to say, understanding his role in the gospel, he must increase. Therefore, I must decrease. We live in a day where everyone wants to be big and great and powerful. Success is determined on the size, on the growth, on how the portfolio, how the numbers look. We value the large. Jesus Christ coming, his gospel this season is about the small. I was very touched by words of another pastor that I'd like to share very briefly before we partake. A little devotional enjoyed over the last several years. It's by Advent Reflections by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he's talking about the mystery of a God who would leave his throne to be born in a manger. And out of time, I'll jump down. Only the humble believe in the gospel. And only the humble can rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair. That he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders. That God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right into our situation. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to loneliness. He loves the lost. He loves the little. He loves the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken. In other words, God loves his church. He loves you. He loves me. On the night of which our Savior, willing to become little for us, to be born of a woman under the law, to suffer and to die, to give his body for us, so that we could be his children. He took bread and said, this is my body, the bread of heaven, the gift of salvation. Partake with me, brothers and sisters. In the same way, he took the cup and said, this is my blood precious blood shed for you. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift that has come to us. And we thank you for the gift that's yet to come. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. May this be our prayer and our hope, both now and forevermore. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the full communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to serve the Lord.